Hello, people of God, faith family and friends. It is Easter, Resurrection Day. The Lord has risen. We don't get to celebrate in our usual fashion because of the coronavirus, but I pray that God's word will bless you in this Easter, maybe in a way it hasn't before, because we will focus on God's word, on the true story of what happened many years ago. Our text is John chapter 20, and our sermon is called, no disrespect intended, Easter, So What? John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week. Now we just finished on Good Friday reading up to this passage where Jesus was laid in a tomb. He was dead. John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, was one of the 12 and was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Dear people of God, I wish you a blessed Resurrection Day, Easter, as we call it. I most certainly do not mean any disrespect by the title of this message. I know the phrase, "so what," often is meant to be snide or rude. And I suppose it really means, "so what are you going to do about it?" And so in a way, it is like saying, "who cares? Who cares what you think? Because you're not going to do anything about it." But at least for a while, let's just ask this question without its negative connotation or implication. It is Easter. It is Resurrection Day. And what does this mean to us? What will another Easter do in us or for us? We have heard this beautiful message, the well-known story. We've heard it again. What does it mean to us? So what now? What next? Now that we know that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We obviously have read the scripture through the resurrection story to the immediately following the Easter story that we celebrate today. That first evening of the first day Jesus was raised from the dead and his followers realized that he was alive. How could they realize the tremendous significance of that day? A day that would be forever known as the Lord's Day, the day all of the Old Testament had called the Day of the Lord. This was the day the Lord God Almighty had displayed his power in ways no one had ever imagined or even dreamt. But they understandably could not understand all that. They were still gripped with fear. They believed the feared temple guards may be out and about looking for them, just as they had come for Jesus a few nights earlier in the garden. From our perspective, we can now see fear of the world's forces can seize Christians who focus not on God's power, but on worldly might. They were afraid they would be found that night. They were. The scene is the disciples gathering behind closed, locked doors, for fear of the Jews, says the text, when Jesus found them and came and stood among them. Now, did he come through the locked door, or through the walls, or through the ceiling? Our 21st century minds could ask these and many other questions, but we simply do not know. John and the other gospel writers did not try to explain how it happened. They simply told us what they observed and experienced. Apparently, the brilliant Apostle Paul struggled with this phenomenon of the resurrection body, and the best even he could do was to conclude that while there was a connection between mortal bodies and immortal bodies, in 1 Corinthians 15, the nature of the new body and the change is a mystery, in that same passage, verse 51. We shouldn't struggle too much with what we cannot and do not know. What we do know is that this would have been after the story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, found in one of the other Gospels. They would have already returned earlier in the evening to tell the disciples what they experienced. This would have been after Jesus appeared to Peter, and he may have discussed that with his colleagues, adding to their confusion and their bewilderment and their excitement. When Jesus appeared among them, he said, "Shalom." In the original, we translate that, "Peace be with you." He showed them his wounded hands and side, presumably to prove it was precisely the same Jesus they knew and who they had seen suffer and die for them. Apparently, the wounds were still very obvious, however much he was transformed by his resurrection. Try to imagine the scene when they realized their crucified Lord was alive and standing there with them. The text is so restrained, saying they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I imagine this is sort of like saying, the couple whose child was missing and presumed dead was safely returned to them by the police. I love to imagine their joy, maybe even hooting and hollering and jumping up and down at the ecstasy of seeing their Lord Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. These verses are an assertion that the disciples' mourning for Jesus and their fear of the Jews gave way to the surprising and amazing revelation that that very Jesus who had been crucified on Friday evening was in fact alive standing in their presence, speaking to them. And all this was just as he promised before his crucifixion. Their weeping and mourning at the crucifixion turned into a life-flowing experience of joy. We have to imagine the details because we're not told much more about the scene or how they expressed their great joy. I believe the reason we're not told more about this scene is because of what Jesus said. Again, peace be with you. This is Jesus' message to us. Our sins sent him to the cross, but any feeling of guilt is absolved in his double blessing of peace. You know very well that anything in the scriptures that is repeated is emphasized. And God's peace coming to be with us is what Jesus emphasized. He took all the sin and guilt and blame and shame, and he is here and alive to give us total and eternal peace with God through his death for us and through his being resurrected back to life. But as great as his peace is for us and in us, he of course didn't stop there. He went on without pause. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. This sending is connected to and patterned after Jesus being sent by the Father. With the advantage of the rest of the New Testament, we know much of what he meant, more than they understood that evening. John does tell us a bit more about Jesus' explanation. The text tells us, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Some get very excited about this verse, as Luke mentions only that Jesus opened their minds in Luke 24:45, and moments later reports Jesus saying, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Matthew and Mark don't mention any of these details, and it is very interesting if you would like to take a study of the different Gospels' revelation of this story, as one of our members recently just told me that they've been studying this week. But you see, it would be easy to get tangled up in the details of what this all means. But whatever the details, it is obviously an indication that Jesus' death and resurrection are all about his salvation and the forgiveness of sins. This breathing of Jesus and the imparting of the Spirit is most likely an empowerment for ministry from the triune God through the Son, the Savior, Jesus. We may not forget what Jesus said. He's sending us into the world with the news of his salvation and resurrection. The song, well-known song, "I Love to Tell the Story," is exactly what he meant. We have all of the scriptures to read and understand what to tell the world. We have much information about how to share with others. The message of his love is tied into his resurrection, into the simple and amazing fact that he has been raised from the dead and he is alive forever. He is still alive now in heaven, interceding for us, watching us, guarding and helping us. You see, the message is his peace. Peace that you can and will be an instrument when you hear his word. We listened closely to the story of Thomas, and we understand that it is a story of someone coming to believe Jesus was raised from the dead and has forgiven our sins. Then do not let doubt delay your service to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are truly blessed by Jesus, as he said, because we have not seen and yet have believed. So what? That was the question I started with. So what is the bottom line about this resurrection story? If you believe Jesus died for your sins, he has conquered death and he is alive so you can live forever with him. Until he calls you to heaven, he is sending you into the world to share his love and his peace. So what? So what will you do? Will you take him for granted and do whatever you want to do? Or will you dedicate yourself to doing His will to the best of your ability and as He gives you ability and opportunity? Will you give your all to Him and His will because of His amazing sacrifice? Or will you just go about your own business as usual? Does it perplex you as it does me that some people know about these things and yet do not take them seriously? I don't get that. I really don't. But I know this story and all of the Bible God has given us here in our hands in a language we understand is, as our text said, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. That's the bottom line. That's the answer to so what. We live for Christ. To live as Christ and to die is gain. As we've often seen and said, everyone needs this message, and Jesus sends us to share it with others until He comes again. Praise the Lord. Christ is risen, just as He said. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for this amazing true story. We still can't quite fully grasp it, even though we've heard it over and over. We thank you for it. We ask that you help us to act on it. We ask that you help us to live in the light and life of your resurrection. We ask that you help us to share the word as you give us opportunity and ability. We ask that you'll help us to live in Jesus, to be filled with Him, that we will serve and love Him because of all that He has done for us. Help us with this, Father. Help us to be true and close to your word. Help us to rejoice at the resurrection. Help us to deal with the difficulties that come our way in the light of that resurrection. Help us to deal with this COVID virus in the light of your resurrection. Help us to be confident and calm. Help us to be safe. And Father, help us to glory in the resurrection story. We thank you for all you do in us and for us and to us and through us. We pray this all in the name of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.